Chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. O Lord God, we confess we're born into darkness, and apart from your light, even the light of your Holy Spirit illuminating our understanding, breathing faith into our hearts, Lord, your word will remain cold, just mere words. So we pray for your Holy Spirit's working wonderfully upon our understanding and penetrating deep into our hearts. O Lord, show us Christ, show us his salvation, shine the light of even this verse, John 8:12, into our hearts. Impact us through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a night with no moon. It was dark. And I can still see the small plane circling the airport, or rather, I could see its lights. It was a small town. The airport was closed at night. There were no runway lights, and there was the plane circling round and round, obviously needing to land. Place yourself in that pilot's seat, seeking a place to land, seeking safety from danger, but the land below you is in darkness. You can't see to come down safely. Now, the good news is that some emergency vehicles went to the airport. They illuminated that runway with their headlights, and because of that light, the pilot could see to land safely. Now, our fallen world is, in a very real sense, that plane, circling and circling in the darkness, unable to find its way to safety, to a safe landing place. And only the light of God's Word and Christ can guide us to true safety. And so the whole history of the world is that of humanity groping in the darkness, trying to find our way to a safe place, trying to find our way out of our problems, out of our troubles, but we never do because we dwell in darkness. We need light because we're born with our hearts shrouded in darkness. We need light because we can't find our way as much as we try. We need light to guide us. We need light to make sense of the world and everything. We need light to guide us to our only hope, which is Jesus Christ. And this is why Christ's great announcement recorded here in John chapter 8, verse 12 is of such tremendous news for humanity, including everyone here this morning. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will possess the light of life. In other words, these are words of life. And what I want to do is begin by placing Jesus' great declaration that he is the light of the world within its context. And that helps us see more of the amazing richness of these words of hope in the midst of our darkness. So notice how verse 12 actually begins. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, what we're being told here is that Jesus is speaking once again to the very same audience that he's been previously addressing, which were the Jews who had been attending the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you may recall, just a short way back in chapter 7 here in John, in chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, at that very same feast, the same occasion, Jesus had made another glorious declaration. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In a world of deep spiritual aridness, Jesus is offering to any and all who will come to him deep flowing rivers of spiritual and everlasting life, rivers of the Holy Spirit's life and power richly flowing out of them. And even that single offer there in chapter 7, even that single offer alone makes Jesus worthy of our placing all of our faith, all of our hope in him and him alone. And here's part of what's so amazing regarding Christ and his salvation and his benefits that he's already offered. He said here in chapter 8, now verse 12, he offers us even more, as if what he's already offered wasn't enough. He's offering us even more. This time he offers light. Light that delivers us from that darkness in which we dwell. Light that guides us into the soul-satisfying richness of his grace and everlasting life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, will have the light of life. So just as Jesus' offer of thirst-quenching water back in chapter 7 was connected with a certain aspect of that Feast of Booths, that is, it was connected with God's goodness in to his people in providing life-giving water in the wilderness as he led them to the promised land. So now, here in verse 12 of chapter 8, in which the Feast of Booths now is either just finished or it's finishing up, Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world draws from yet another ceremony within the Feast of Booths. This time, Jesus' declaration is connected with the part of the Feast of Booths known as the Festival of Lights. This is connected to the Festival of Lights. You see, on the first evening of the Feast of Booths, and it's quite probable that on the other nights as well, the other six nights of the Feast of Booths, four huge golden lamps were lit in the court of women. That's the largest of the temple courts. They were lit in the temple of courts, and it's likely even that the court of women was the place where Jesus would teach. In addition, each night during this festival of lights, in addition to those four huge lamps being lit, thousands of candles were also placed all over the courtyard, brightly illuminating the temple and even causing its light to cast out over Jerusalem. It must have been a magnificent scene. The combined light was so brilliant that it was said that if you were outside of Jerusalem looking towards the city, you would see the glow of the light cast over Jerusalem. It must have been beautiful. And with the lighting of those lamps and candles, there was, with that festival, great rejoicing, festive singing and dancing and celebration, which could last throughout the night. It really was a joyous occasion. No wonder people flocked from all over the land of Palestine to take place in the Feast of Booths, along with the Festival of Lights. But then, as always happens with celebrations, the Festival of Lights came to an end. And the great lamps and those thousands of candles were no longer lit, and things then returned to their normal state of murkiness in the night. So place yourself now in that scene. Everything now is only dimly lit at the best. You're missing the light. You've been bathed in wonderful darkness-dispelling, joy-filled light these past few days. You could see everything clearly, and now it's gone. It's extinguished, and you are missing that light so very, very much. And it's into that experience that Jesus brightly announced there on those temple grounds, making that fantastic declaration, a declaration that even is of cosmic significance, I am the light of the world. Imagine yourself being there. Everyone's head turned towards his words of light and words of hope. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is the light of Israel. He is the light of God's people. And not only is he the light of God's people, but he's also the light of the world, even of the universe. What glory, what hope in the darkness of our lives and in the darkness of our world. Now, before we unpack some of the richness of the symbology of light found in God's word and of the tremendous hope that this light offers us even today, I want to first consider the earth-shaking significance of the first two words of verse 12. The earth-shaking significance of the first two words of this incredible announcement when Jesus said, I am. I am. Now, one of the things that John's gospel is so well known for is recording for us, passing on down to us, Jesus' seven I am statements, his seven I am announcements. Through these seven I am declarations, Jesus reveals vital truths about himself and about the gospel, which find their roots in the Old Testament. Now, if you attended Sunday school as a child, perhaps you had to memorize all seven of Jesus' I am declarations. And so if we were to give you, let's say we pass out right now a piece of paper and a pencil and gave you a quiz, how many of these seven I am's would you even be able to list? Maybe even after all these years. Now, we've already encountered previously the first I am saying. It was back in chapter 6. And verse 35, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Do you remember that one? I'm the bread of life. In fact, we spent several Sundays looking at that. I am the bread of life. And of course, the second I am statement is this right here in John 8, verse 12. I'm the light of the world. The third one, Jesus said, I am the door. That's in John 10, verse 9. The fourth, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And that's also in chapter 10, but verse 11. And then the fifth is, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and life. And then number six is one that many of you know by heart. I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice how each one begins with, I am. I am the way and the truth and life. And then finally, the seventh and final I am saying that John records for us is, I am the vine. You are the branches. That's chapter 15. Every one of these seven I am declarations expresses rich, powerful truths. They express food for the soul, nourishment for the soul, hope about our Savior and the gospel. And as we work our way through John, we'll be exploring each one of these as we go through these, through this wonderful gospel. So, regarding Jesus' second I am saying here, I am the light of the world. Do you know what Old Testament passage this takes us back to? I am the light of the world. It takes us back to Moses at the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, and it takes us back to other passages, we'll glance at some of those as well, but in Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses, Remember, in that burning bush. But remember, that burning bush was no ordinary burning bush, because even though that bush was encompassed in flame, the bush was not consumed whatsoever. And what you have to understand is that those flames, that light coming from those flames, they were announcing something truly wonderful, even something truly fearsome. They were announcing the presence of God at that spot. They were announcing the presence of God. In other words, light is a sign of the presence of God in the Bible. Light is a sign of the presence of God. And as Moses then approached that brightly burning bush, God said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." Well, you bet it was holy. God was there. God was meeting with Moses. And then God continued such beautiful words here in Exodus 3. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Words of hope. Words of deliverance. Then Moses asked, by what name should he identify God to the people? And please don't miss this. This is the key point I'm getting at. What name should I tell the people? That is the God who appeared to me. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Do you begin to see the connection with Jesus' declaration in chapter 8, verse 12 of John? This really gets exciting. When Jesus declared, "I am," he was making a direct claim to deity. He was declaring that he is God. He is the very same God who had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the very same God who had come to deliver his people from the darkness of Egypt and of Pharaoh. It's earth-shaking, this declaration. I am the light. Now hold on to your seats, for when Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world," he was not only declaring that he's the God of the burning bush come to earth to deliver the people of Israel, but when he's saying this in John's gospel, he's also declaring that the God of the burning bush has now come to earth to deliver people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Do you get it? In Exodus, he had come to deliver Israel. Now he has come to deliver people from throughout the world. This is a global scope to this announcement. I am the light of the world. This is gospel good news of monumental proportions. The God of the burning bush, the God who sees our distresses, has come down to deliver you. To deliver people from everywhere, all over the globe, from the darkness of their sin and out of Satan's cruel, oppressive clutches. Like Paul records in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." And then Paul goes on after saying, we lived in that realm of darkness, in Satan's realm, following Satan. Paul then in Ephesians 2, 4, as you know, I just love this. Paul then writes, "But God," you see, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Salvation, deliverance, light. God coming from heaven to earth to save.
And we need it.
So this wonderful, amazing gospel connection between Jesus' announcement that he is the light of the world and the burning bush, this is an announcement for all of us. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. But there's even more. There's even more faith-building gospel grace to be gleaned from the Old Testament regarding Jesus' metaphor of light. So let's talk a little bit more about this festival of lights that was a part of the Feast of Booths, this festival of lights itself. Do you know what Old Testament event it was that the festival of lights was celebrating? We're kind of doing an Old Testament lesson here, aren't we? But you can't go through the Gospels without dealing with the Old Testament, can you? So there's a certain Old Testament event that the Festival of Lights was celebrating through the lighting of those four great lamps there in the temple. You see, the lighting of those four great lamps and those thousands of candles was celebrating the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire, by which God guided and protected his people on their journey to the promised land. That's what the Festival of Lights, that's what those four great lamps were all about, the pillar of fire. That's what they're causing the people of Israel to think back and remember God's mighty salvation. In Exodus 13, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And when Pharaoh's army came riding hard upon them to attack them, to wipe them out, the pre-incarnate Christ manifesting himself in that pillar of fire, remember what he did? He placed himself between Israel and Pharaoh's army, thereby protecting Israel, the people of God, from those who would destroy them. Pillar of fire, he placed himself between them. Oh, how this then teaches us glorious things of God's salvation. You see? Just a few more things about light in the Old Testament. Oh, there's so much. But just a couple of things. Furthermore, then Psalm 27, verse 1. Remember, the Psalms are Israel's hymnal, songbook. And they would even memorize these Psalms. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the people, even starting from childhood, they would sing this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation." And so all these Jews at this Festival of Lights, they've got this in their head and they're making connections, you see. And perhaps you've memorized Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And when God called Ezekiel, remember that in Ezekiel chapter 1, when God called Ezekiel, God manifested himself, his presence, in glorious light. Ezekiel writes, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness about it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal." Remember, fire, brightness of light, means the presence of God. And so God is there present, calling Ezekiel with this brightness and flashing. And then verse 13, "As for the likeness of the cherubim," so these are the angelic host, angels specially created to be in God's presence. "As for the likeness of the cherubim, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." There was no doubt in Ezekiel's mind, God was visiting him. God was visiting him. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, speaking of the servant of the Lord, God says to the servant of the Lord, "I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That passage is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission of the Old Testament, along with Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and Exodus 19, 5-6. And Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 refers to the time when, after Christ ushers in eternity, God himself, and this deals with the book of Revelation as well, it refers to the time when God himself will be our light. Listen to this, Isaiah 60, 19. The sun shall no more be your light, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Not only pointing forward back to, for example, Isaiah 60, but even forward to Revelation. He will be our light. What you have to appreciate then is that those great burning lights in the Festival of Lights all reflected these and many more Old Testament passages regarding light as a metaphor for the Lord and His grace and His salvation and His protection as well as the joy of His presence. Well, so far we've looked at the first part of verse 12 here in John 8. So let's continue with the rest of the verse. Remember, I am the light of the world, but then he goes on, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I want you to notice the first three words here in the second part of verse 12. Whoever follows me. That's a call to discipleship. It's a call to God's people, the church, in following the Messiah who has come to save. Whoever follows me, by the way, is also an allusion to the pillar of fire. Remember, I'm the light of the world's an allusion. The Festival of Lights refers to the pillar of fire. Well, this idea of following me, that's an allusion to the pillar of fire. God's people followed the pillar of fire, leading them away from the cruel bondage that they had been under, leading them away from Satan's clutches as represented by evil Pharaoh. But to what destination was that pillar of fire leading God's people to? It was to the promised land, to a land full of blessing and milk and honey, a land that was a refuge from enemies, a land where God dwelt in the very midst of his people. In other words, the promised land was an Old Testament shadow of what? The Old Testament, the promised land, the land of Israel, was an Old Testament shadow of heaven, of eternity itself, where God will be the light and dwell with us all. And Jesus called to discipleship here, whoever follows me, is a call to find one's rest. Aren't you tired from striving? Don't you just want rest for your heart, for your soul? It's a call to find one's rest and one's salvation in Christ's all-sufficient grace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a call to trust him. It's a call to obey his commands out of a love for him. As Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And discipleship also means not only a call to love Jesus and obey him, but part of that then is a call, discipleship is a call to love one another. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And of course, this expression of love for one another takes place within the body, within the church. As the world sees Christians within the church loving one another, they then will have no choice but to say, the gospel is real, the gospel is powerful to transform. Sinners who alienate one another into those who love and serve, even sacrificially, one another. Furthermore, Jesus' call to discipleship to follow him is That then is followed by an absolutely beautiful promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Think about that. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Remember the plane circling in the darkness of night, unable to see to land, unable to get down to safety until the light appeared. Nicodemus, he was delivered from the darkness of the hypocrisy of the self-righteous Pharisees with all their intricate law-keeping and pride over their spiritual disciplines. Jesus' light delivered Nicodemus. The woman at the well, she was delivered from the darkness of seeking to fill her emptiness in the arms of men with all the resulting pain, bitter disappointments of breakup after breakup, as well as the guilt and public shame that she lived under. And Christ delivers all who follow him from the darkness of this fallen world, a world confused, in pain, a world in slavery to sin, a world unable to deliver itself from the corruption of our evil natures, a world unable to find its way to the safety of God's light. Jesus delivers. You know, darkness is a metaphor of a number of things. Darkness is really just a metaphor for sin and its effect upon us. It's a metaphor for Satan's realm. It's a metaphor for the spiritual and moral blindness that we're all born with. It's a metaphor for our deeply rooted aversion to what's truly good and right and beautiful. See. But maybe you're wondering, well, what's so bad about darkness? Again, it means living in Satan's realm. It means living under the dominion of sin. It's living under, like what Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3. Think about this for a moment. He writes, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's a good description of living in the darkness with all the pain, the bitterness. Does continuing to live in such a dark state of sin really appeal to you? Is that really what you want and desire? Please understand that apart from Christ, there really is no escape. You will continue in the realm of darkness forever and ever. But with Christ, when you throw yourself on Him and His free grace, His free mercy, there is deliverance. He is holding out to you the light of life. True life. As Christ declares in chapter 12, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness." He's light so that we would not remain in darkness, and that's for all who would believe upon him. This then is Christ's gospel promise for all who place their faith in him. Deliverance from the darkness, deliverance from what is truly wrong with us at the deepest root of our being. Light, hope, salvation, eternal life, deliverance from guilt, and peace, blessed peace, even peace with our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider the extent the depths of our depravity, of our sin, our rebelliousness. We are stupefied that you would so love this world, even us, that you would take note of our pain, our bondage, our darkness, and send the light of the world into the world to illuminate, to shine upon salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you for not remaining in heaven, but entering into our world to go to the cross, to live a perfect life, so that we would be delivered from darkness, the darkness of our sin, the darkness of Satan's realm, into your kingdom of light and life. Oh Lord, I pray for those here who do not believe, that you would shine the light of your Holy Spirit and grant them faith, that they would embrace the light and know the joy of salvation. And I pray for all the rest of us, Lord, that we would grow not only in our understanding and appreciation of the fact that you are the light of the world, that you're the light of life, but that we would grow in our trust that you are light, and that it is good to follow you and forsake our sin. Lord, increase our faith. For those here whose faith is just a barely dim ember ready to go out, fan it into a bright flame once again. We praise you, Jesus, that you're the light of the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen.